Thank you. Thank you. A lot of familiar faces up there. That's alumni from our praise and worship team. If some of those are from the Oasis days. Some of them are married, have kids, but you are all welcome back to use your gifts at any time. All right. Do also want to make mention the 28th of March, the last Saturday of this month, is our annual general meeting. So all members are welcome to attend. And that's the 28th of March from 9 a.m. to 12 sharp. All right. We won't go over those for that time period. So we'll have the minutes from the previous year and the audited financial statements at the office during the week that precedes that Saturday, all right, for all members. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a subject that is a consistent theme throughout Scripture, and we want to understand it fully in the light of Jesus and the light of the new covenant that we walk in, but it's going to be very helpful to see, where did this originate and what is God saying for you and I to be the people of God, the people of God? And we have a really clear explanation of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you, everybody say, that's me. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why don't we pray as we approach God's word and just bow your head, close your eyes, say this with me. Say, Lord, I come to your word. I open my mind. I open my heart. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're the teacher. Help me to see your word. Help me to live your word today. I expect to hear from you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's look at that scripture. So verse 9 gives four two-word descriptions of what the people of God is like. And really, these are describing the same thing. All right. They're consistent. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people. So what that means to be the people of God, all of those phrases describe that. But then there's a purpose that we may proclaim, that we may show forth, another translation says, the praises of him who took us out. So he brought us from one place, a place of darkness, to a place of light. It's a rescue. It's a ransom. It's a relocation that happened to us. And so when that happened, then we became the people of God. All right. Now, all of these phrases here that Peter uses, especially if you were a Jewish believer at the time, which Peter was, you would immediately recognize that these were not phrases that Peter made up. These were not Holy Spirit inspired new phrases. This was language borrowed from the Old Testament. And you would immediately know where that came from. OK, and so we're going to take some time to go back to some of those sources, because it will help us to know what that means to us today. All right. So in that verse, it also says that next verse here, verse 10, that the people of God, that's you and I, we are the people of God, is as a result of God's mercy. We don't become the people of God because of our own goodness, or because we're clever, or because we're so nice. It's because of his mercy that we become the people of God. All right. And that's kind of hard to describe because so much of the world we live in, you become something or you join a group of people because of your accomplishments. All right. We have wonderful lawyers here at Miracle Life. And if you come to the bar, that is not because of God's mercy. It is because you worked really hard and you were part of the 10% because 90% flunked. All right. And if you win a Grammy or your team holds the cup. And so whenever that happens, there's kind of this pride in what we did and what we accomplished. All right. I'm going to get another degree in about a month. And I will say it is because of God's mercy, because I am tired. I am so tired. But we are the people of God only because of the mercy of God, the mercy of God. So let's go back to some of the source material of where we understand the people of God. All right. So there's a couple really important places. First is Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. So God's people, the people of God, have been living in Egypt as slaves. So if you remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all right, we have the 12 sons, and Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. And so his family comes to Egypt to be rescued, and they're able to be provided for. And so they stay and they flourish there in Egypt. But then the Pharaoh that Joseph worked for, there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And they enslaved and made them bond servants. And they can't go back to their home where God wants them to be. And after 400 years, God says, this is going to change. All right. And so there's the burning bush. And so Moses turns. He sees this bush that's on fire. It's not being consumed. And once God has Moses' attention, he begins to speak. I have surely seen the oppression of who? My people. My people. If God is saying my people, then those same people would be the people of God. Same idea. I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. What brought us into the people of God? God's mercy. What got his people out of Egypt? God's mercy. And to bring them from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. The idea is that there are people living there and they're not necessarily wanting to move. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right. So these are the children of Abraham. These are the people of covenant, the one that God chose and that he initiated a covenant, not just with Abraham, but with his descendants. All right. And so this group of people in Genesis 12, God said that through you, through Abraham and through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right. And that's not that blessing. All right. Is not because, you know, we receive of we're not the recipients of a nice Jewish businessman or woman. When we lived in Johannesburg, lots of business people were Jewish. And there was one I remember that was very good to us. That's not what he was saying. How are all the families of the earth blessed through Abraham? Because in Genesis 3, God said there is going to come a seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. Jesus, the Messiah. And he is going to come from Abraham's family. And that is how all the families of the earth have many, many of them are blessed today, because Jesus came through that family and through that lineage. And so we get to be a part of God's covenant. All right. So remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about Passover. We talked about communion. And so God brought his people out through the shedding of blood, and they crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was swallowed up, and Miriam got out her tambourine, and that was the first Pentecostal praise gathering, and they had a big old time. And so that's Exodus 15. Well, as soon as the song ended, they begin to complain. Where's the food? Where's the water? Okay, and that was a long 40-year cycle of complaining. All right, so God begins a series of meetings with Moses on the mountain. And every time he meets with Moses, there's communication. And God is giving Moses God's expectations for his people. And there are times where Moses prays, and then Moses, as a prophet, comes, and what God says, then he delivers what God says to the people. All right. So let's pick up one of these here in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. OK, so this is really close in the timeline. Again, they've already started to complain. They came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure." Special. Peter used that word, right? "Special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Peter called it a royal priesthood. Okay. "And a holy nation." Wow. I mean, that's a special people. Okay, so this is what God is saying you will be if you keep my covenant. All right. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, what did God do before he even told them who they were going to be? He reminded them that it was himself who brought them out of Egypt. You see, our identity is because of what God has done for us. Our identity is that we are ransomed people. In fact, we mentioned this at the Passover, that God rebooted their entire calendar to start when he delivered them. And so a nation was born and an identity was born, not because they were good looking, not because, another place we'll see, not because they were numerous, because of what God did for them. All right. So the people of God, a nation, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. All right. And so you shall be this. All right. So what God says is that you are going to have distinguishing characteristics as this holy nation. All right. Now, there are people that we can meet in the natural, and maybe because of their height or their build, or the way they talk, or the kind of music that they like, or even the way they walk. You know, in America, you can spot a Texan because they wear boots and a big hat. All right. So we can kind of locate people. And so God says this holy nation, people are going to notice you. And there's going to be things about you that I want to be different than the nations around you. Okay? Now why is this? Is it arbitrary? No, it's because you are the people of God. The people of God. All right? So when he says holy nation, he didn't say holy guy. Moses, I want you to be a holy guy. And your holiness will be so awesome. And the people will say, now there goes holy Moses. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, an entire group, a collective group of people that is holy, holy. Now, I don't know your whole background of church or wherever, but the word holy means different things to different people. All right. So I'll just kind of share where I grew up and some of the different churches and influences that I had in my life or that were in proximity to us. When I heard the word holy as a kid or young adult, immediately in my mind, I would picture a list of don'ts, of things that people didn't do. Okay? And so these would be things like dancing. Any type of dancing. Holy people don't dance. I know Zambia didn't get the memo. All right? But boy, that would be one thing you certainly don't do. You don't drink alcohol of any kind. All right? You don't, if you're going to play games, you don't use cards that are also used for poker. Okay, so as a kid, we would play gin rummy, playing cards and everything with jokers and jacks and all that. Well, then I discovered that there's a whole group of people live near me. They didn't use those cards. They played games, sometimes even the same games, but you can't use those cards because those aren't holy. Those are evil cards. Okay. That kind of logic is that I'm not going to use a knife in my kitchen because some people kill people with knives. That's really the same logic. But anyway, that was holiness. All right. And then the huge part where I grew up, huge part of holiness was dressing. Dressing. And that's how you tell a holy person. Okay. It's what you wear. Okay. So interesting enough, and a lot of this kind of just, if you look into church history, the Methodist movement, late 1700s, and then just was like wildfire in the 1800s, both in Europe and especially in America. At one point, 35% of America was Methodist. Okay, just amazing. All right. And in the Methodist movement, it was amidst a lot of kind of moral failure and degradation that was around them. And so they were very strict about what you did and what you didn't do. All right. In fact, the Methodist movement, the Wesley brothers and the different people that they influenced, they gave birth to the Pentecostal movement. All right. So in the late 1800s, somebody said the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was something that you would be touched by God that would make you more holy. It was kind of this zap. All right. And they would pray and they would seek God and they would have these experiences. And it had nothing to do with speaking in tongues. And then tongues kind of was added at Azusa Street. Okay. So, a big part of this was what you didn't do. Now, when I was looking at this, I thought, you know, I wonder if there's some present day examples. And sure enough, found on Facebook a group with 51,000 members from an unnamed West African country. And this is the name of the group. It's called Godly Dressing and holy lifestyle. Godly dressing and holy lifestyle. Notice which is first. Godly dressing and holy lifestyle. And this page has links to 100% holiness, holiness clothing, and I'm not joking, don't dress like Jezebel. Even though in the Bible we don't know how Jezebel dressed. We have no idea. Okay. And so some of the comments on this Facebook page I saw, there's a family, and a very sweet looking family. I'm sure they love Jesus. And everybody's wearing long sleeves, and that's fine. I'm wearing long sleeves. Nothing wrong with long sleeves. All right. And the comments here is, God's beauty is upon you all. Remain rapturable. Mm-hmm. Okay. Long sleeve will keep you rapturable. All right. Then another comment was, this is exactly the dressing God requires of all on earth. That's pretty authoritative. That right there, that is the dressing. Okay. Now, please, I want to give a big caveat or people are going to shoot me in the hallway here. Does the New Testament say that our salvation affects the way we live, including the way we dress? Absolutely yes. All right. So please don't go to Jezebel Boutique. All right. On Chichacha Road. Okay. I don't think it's there. All right. But you know what I mean. Okay. But what we're saying is, but this idea of holiness is a list. And sometimes the list is arbitrary. It's arbitrary. Meaning that, like, who decided? Or in the old, the beginning Pentecostal movement, for whatever reason, women would have very, very long hair and then they would wear it up in a bun. And that was holy. But if you're a Pentecostal, the Holy Spirit might be moving on you and you might be under the power. And so then your bun would fall off. And so that's when you knew it was a really good service, because Sister so-and-so lost her hair because her hair fell down. All right. Oh, so many good jokes I could say right there. Okay. I'll refrain. So is that holy nation? Is that what we're supposed to go kind of look for a list? Okay. Well, let's go back to the word holy, because it's a wonderful biblical word. Okay. So one of the things about holy is that God is holy. Okay. It is an attribute of who God is. All right. So when God says, I want you to be a holy nation, one concept of that is to be like God, is to reflect who he is. So unseen God, the earth, the heavens display the glory of God, but he also wants to display his glory through his holiness, through holy nation, people of God. Okay. So the word holy in the Hebrew means utterly unique. Utterly unique. Sometimes it's translated, or you may have heard this phrase, set apart. Okay? Utterly unique. So in our solar system, the sun is utterly unique. All right? It is where energy comes from. It is what we revolve around, and if you get too close, you're going to die. All right. So it is utterly, it's one of a kind in our solar system. Okay. So the other idea of holy, so God is holy, it means that these attributes are divine, not human. Okay, we don't generate them. And for us to be holy means that God is going to, we're going to get our holiness from him. Okay? Holy, holy. All right, so it's a whole lot more than the length of your sleeve. Please, let's not reduce it to that. Okay? Disclaimer, if you need to change the length of your sleeve, please do so. All right? But please, that makes it far too less biblical than utterly unique. Utterly unique. Okay, look at Leviticus 19. Here's a great example. So, Leviticus, again, God keeps kind of doing these downloads with Moses and the people over this time. And Leviticus is during that. It's one of these downloads of what he wants and his law, the Torah. And he says, Leviticus 19:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. Is that arbitrary? No. You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So his command, his desire, his wish is that we be like him, that we share in his holiness. All right. So in a sense, when we become the people of God, we're on team God. We wear his colors. We identify with him and his holiness. Okay. Look at Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So there's that same idea. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That means he's going to do this. He's going to set us apart. All right. He's going to be working in us. All right. So God's holiness in the Old Testament was codified. 613 regulations. All right. And they governed how we acted towards God, or horizontally, governed how we treated each other. There were ceremonial clean things that, like pork and different things. I'm not sure we'd have coronavirus if we would be doing Leviticus. That's what some people are saying. So there are all these things, and if you did that, then you would be meeting God's standards, okay? So statutes, so it wasn't left up to speculation. It wasn't left up to a human committee, the Holiness Council, to determine and decide. God said it very clearly, okay? And this would be part of Israel's covenant keeping, would be to live that way. All right. So here's the other thing about those rules is they reflected God. All right. So when God would say, don't be unfair and don't treat people this way and don't do this kind of behavior, it was a reflection of his own very character. Okay, so if you could keep those 613 rules, then you would be very godlike. And you would be very different from the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all those people around you. You would be distinguishable on Team Yahweh, Team God. You'd be wearing his colors. Okay, now let's fast forward and then we'll come back. But let's just get a glimpse. Because this very same idea is the same for us as the New Testament people of God, children of God. All right. We might see this more clearly next week, but the law that we live under is the law of love. The Bible says if you love God and you love your neighbor yourself, then you will keep everything else. All right. You will have fulfilled the law. Okay. So we are commanded to love, and actually it takes us higher than those 613 rules. Okay, but look at 1 John 4, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. So what's the reasoning? Why? For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, so our lifestyle, the way we treat people, is consistent with God. God is love, so we love one another. Okay? In this, and here's a great biblical New Testament definition for God's love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that is the brightest light of God's love ever recorded. Is what Jesus came to do and what he did for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So again, why? Because we are the people of God. So we're people of love because God is love. Be a holy nation because God is himself is holy. All right. So when we live this way, folks, we are utterly unique. We are utterly unique. We shine brightly in a not holy world, in an unloving world. All right. So we are different, and we're these little outposts and bursts of God on the earth. OK. Go back to Leviticus. Go back to Leviticus. All right. So again, we're going to see how God tells people of God, holy nation, what distinguishes them. Okay, Leviticus 20, 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. So where do we find our thinking and lifestyle and values? Where do we find that? From the nation around us? Is that where we find it? Mm-mm. Oh, but Pastor, Zambia is a holy nation. Oh, please, who are you joking? There are wonderful, and there's a pretty big group of people within Zambia that are part of the holy nation of God. But God doesn't have holy people groups. There's not a nation, Scotland, America, UK, Zambia. The people that think they do, but they're very, very mistaken. Hello? If I've offended you, then you're not reading your Bible carefully enough. Okay, holy nation, people of God. These are the people that God has brought into his family, the family of God. All right. So we don't get our cues and our lifestyle and our marching orders by looking out the window. We don't get it from watching TV or what is popular. That's not where we get our values. We go to the statutes. We go to what God has said. All right. And we understand what God has said. OK, verse 24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between clean birds and unclean. And you shall not make yourself abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me. Why? For I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm holy. He just keeps saying this over and over again, doesn't he? and you have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. All right. So Jesus put it this way. You are in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. So the world changes its opinion and it changes its ideas and it changes how it does different things. As far as the people of God, that's not a big deal to us. Might be sad, but we carry on being the people of God, holy nation. All right. So Christians are called to live a holy life, separate from sin, dedicated to God, consecrated to God. All right. And we find these roots here in Israel, these roots. All right. That carry on into the New Testament. OK. And then again, we'll go deeper into what our New Testament lifestyle looks like. All right. Now, Peter also mentioned this in those four phrases. He said, royal priesthood, royal priesthood, royalty, royalty. OK, so there's no such thing as being royal without royal duties and royal responsibilities. There's some folks discovering that right now. Right. OK, so being royal, again, has this idea of you're unique. OK, you're not what some people would say a commoner. All right. So there's certain ways that you are taught about and ways in which you function and ways in which you think and behavior that might be normal for other folks, but it's not normal for royalty. OK. Holy nation living is not something we make up for ourselves. It's not something we figure out. We don't take a vote on it, but we go to God's revealed word. Okay, let's look at another instance here. Deuteronomy 12, because again, we're discovering this from God. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. Well, why is God so bossy? You know, why? Well, who gives him the right to tell us what to do? Because we live in a world at 2020 where, yeah, we all decide what we want to do. We really don't like other people telling us what to do. Well, why can God say, holy nation? He delivered us. He's the one that brought us out. He's the one who took us out of darkness into the light of Jesus. Okay, Deuteronomy 12:1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you dispossess served their gods, their temples, their idols. Destroy them. Or on the high mountains and on the hills under every green tree, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. All right. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. So at that time it was the tabernacle, to put his name, his dwelling place. Verse 6. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing today. And then he describes it. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. So Moses already said, this is all, guys, it is already happening. That phrase is used twice during the time of Judges, before Israel had kings. Everyone was doing what was right. How did they determine right and wrong? In my own eyes. It's the way of Eve. God said, fruit will kill you. It was harmful. Don't eat it. She decided, along with her silent, passive husband, good fruit. I will eat it. No consequence. I won't. Surely I won't die. She made that decision. But the devil. No. She took and ate and tied down her husband, opened up his mouth and shoved it down his throat. She gave it to her husband and he ate. He ate. What did God say here in Deuteronomy? These are the statutes and judgments. Do you find them from the nations around you? No. You actually wipe that stuff out. You remove it. All right? So we don't decide for ourselves. God decides for us. All right? It is free from the spirit of this world. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, in 2020, and it's going to get worse. It's getting worse everywhere in the world. It's going to get worse in Zambia. People will rage against you for saying that God has a standard. Who are you to say? How dare you tell me? Well, I'm not telling you. God said. Oh, but we, the people, have decided. The majority of Americans now cohabitate. Marriage is becoming a lost institution. We, the people, have decided. Sorry. You don't get that decision. Okay? So, let's see how this turns. Let's go to the end of the DVD. Okay? So here's Moses, the beginning of Israel, the beginning of the nation. They're going to go into the land. Joshua takes them in. How does this end? All right, spoiler alert, horribly. It's a disaster. All right, very few instances, few bright spots here and there. All right, the kingdom is divided because Solomon was divided because he had 1,000 women in his life. God told him, don't multiply horses, don't multiply money, don't take heathen wives. He did all three. His heart was divided. His children were divided. And so the kingdom was divided. So 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. All right. And so here comes Assyria. And they're coming to the north. All right. And so here we have a king of Israel. And here in 2 Kings 17, before this, they are sacrificing their children, burning them to the god Moloch. God says, okay, that's it. 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria in the north over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He might have done what was good in his own eyes, but was evil in the Lord's eyes. Yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up king of Assyria, all right? And there was a war he invaded, all right? Skip down to verse 6. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala. All right? They were taken captive, and it was brutal. Ooh, it was brutal. And on Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of Medes. And verse 7, and this occurred, there's only one reason, because the people of Israel had sinned. Not two reasons. They sinned. Who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out. Where do you get your customs? From the nations around us? And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God. things that were not right, but they built for themselves high places in their towns. These are places of idol worship. From watchtower to fortified city, they set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And they made offerings on all high places, and the nations did whom the Lord carried out before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." So this wasn't a new way. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn away from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law. And I commanded your fathers that I sent to you by my servants of the prophets." Verse 14. But they would not listen. To who? To God. But they were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. And they went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. The end. Credits roll. Yeah. That's it. That's bad news. Now, Judah was a little bit better. And so they went to Babylon, came back after 70 years. Okay. Now, what about us, folks? What about us? All right. So very different. We're not a nation state of covenant people. All right. We are a spiritual habitation. We are the family of God. All right. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Some of you are thinking, I need some good news. Yeah, let's finish on some good news. All right. Hebrews 8. But now, as Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no place had been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, that is the covenant keepers, unfaithful Israel, finding fault with them, he says, and here's the author of Hebrews quoting from Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant," we just saw that, "and disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he has set a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away." So God has a plan for the people of God. All right. But God's heart remains the same. And that is that we as his people, that we are loyal to him, that we look to him, and we find our lifestyle from him. From him. All right. And what happened to Israel so often was that they looked to the nations around them to figure out what to worship and how to act. And their leaders and their kings did the same. All right. And so God tells us in Romans 12, don't be conformed. Don't let the world mold you into its image. Because the world that we live in has a way of doing money and marriage. It has a way of doing leadership. It has a way of doing life. God says, don't let the world, boy, does it want to conform and mold you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. You'll know this because in the new covenant, God's put his laws on the inside. All right. And we have his law on in his book, in the Bible. And we can live as the people of God. Some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, what's in it for me? You get to be the people of God. You have a royal responsibility to show forth the praises of him who called you out. Royal school teachers. Holy husbands. Peculiar college students. That the Holy Spirit empowers us and we realize my allegiance is to God alone. There's not other people. It's God alone. And then I pattern my life and my lifestyle that way. And I think a lot of you would say, it's a good life. It's a good life. Do people get mad at me? Yeah, they get mad at me. All right. Holy nation, people of God. Amen. Oh, and it's so much bigger than the length of your shirt or blouses. Amen. Representing God on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful that we who were not a people have become a people. We who had not received mercy have now received mercy. And Father, we ask that, Lord, in seeing these words and seeing where it's traced back to Israel and Judah, Father, Lord, that we would be, Lord, that there would be, that we'd be slightly scared, Father, and that we'd realize, Lord, if they missed it and they heard your voice and they saw the smoke, God, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to be any less than what you've called us to be. Father, I also realize that, Lord, we have this treasure, your Holy Spirit, in an earthen vessel. Our bodies are yet to be redeemed. Our minds are still changing. So, Father, help us. Help us. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you for your grace that is at Miracle Life and in human beings and connection groups, Father, to be the people of God. Lord, help us to do that better than we did it yesterday and to shine brighter this week and all the days of our life. With every head bowed, with every eye closed. In the Old Testament, God picked Abraham and he said, you're going to be the beginning of the people of faith. And so if you were born into that family, then you would seek to keep that covenant. Other people could come in, they could join. But in the New Testament, in the church age, the people of God are those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus. The good news is that when Jesus died, the Bible is really clear, he died for the whole world, meaning you. He died for your sins. He paid the price. But here's what we see from God's word, that we're saved by grace, that's God, through faith. See, that's our trust, our response to God. And today, because you've heard the good news, you've heard about Jesus, you heard about it in songs, you heard about it in his word. Right now, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not born again, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He's working on your mind. Say yes. meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Bow your knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Submit your life under His Lordship. Become part of the people of God. Friend, there is mercy that is available for you. Please receive it today. Please receive it today. If you're a backslidden Christian, if you're far from God, if your life is not okay, it's not right, and you know it, friend, come home. Come home. What we'd see in the Old Testament is, oh, there were some good kings as well, and they would bring reform, and they would be reminded of what God said, and there would be great change. You can do that. You can come. Let your heart come and submit to your Father. Let Him wash and cleanse you. Let Him restore. Pick up the pieces. And maybe there's a lot that's messed up in your life. God can fix and help and heal. So we're going to pray today. Nobody's looking around, but you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be a part of the people of God, God's family. I want to come from a faraway place of sin and rebellion. Maybe as a Christian, but I'm coming home. Wherever you are right now, we're going to pray. So when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. Just wave it at me. Ready? One, two, three. All over this auditorium. Say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you over here. Over here. God bless you. Who else over here? Thank you. Thank you. Who else will say, that's me? I want to be a part of the people of God. Thank you. All the way in the back. Wonderful. Receive God's rich and abundant mercy for you. Not because you're good, but because He's good and He loves you. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? All right. Let's all stand to our feet before we go from today. Let's all stand to our feet. You lifted up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be in the family of God. I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. Just come and meet me up front. Just grab your handbag, your Bible, whatever you might have come to church with. Just come and meet me up front. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Anyone else before we pray? The Lord is so good, so good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Now, before we pray, I want to make mention one of the things in, if we kept reading in Moses' story, was there was a time where Moses was worn out, he was tired, and God said, no, get some other people, and I'm going to anoint them. The same spirit I've placed on you, I'm going to put that spirit upon them for works of service. And so there were two guys that kind of relate to the group, and they began to prophesy, and people were upset. And Moses said, oh, I wish that all of God's people, that His Spirit would come upon them. Because the load was so heavy on Moses. And what Moses wished for, Joel the prophet saw, and it actually happened at Pentecost, that God poured out His Spirit on all flesh, men, women, old, young, for works of service. Prophecy is one of those. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm part of the family of God, but I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, what Moses wished for is available today because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you say, Pastor, I'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make you a super duper special Christian, but it will make you a more effective Christian. God will use you in ways that will blow your mind to help and to lift people and to break bondage off of others. Anybody here, you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Anybody, just lift up your hand. I don't want to miss you. All right. All right. Well, good. I guess we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So let's pray. If I were going to give that to you, right, you would reach out. So why don't we reach out one of our hands towards heaven and let's say this prayer from our heart to the Lord. Say, God, I believe You love me. You sent Jesus for me. He died in my place. You raised Him from the dead. Jesus, be my Lord. be my Savior. I follow you for the rest of my days. Thank you that I'm in your family. I belong to you. In your name I pray. Amen.